Hi everyone, my name's David and it's my privilege to read the Bible to you this morning. Therefore, the reading comes from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon, in all his splendor, was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own.
Well, hey, my name's Tom. If I haven't met you before, I'd love to do that after the service. Can I second what's already been said? We'd love to have you at the Monday dinners if you're considering the things of Christ, working that out in your own life. A little bit later on, after this talk, we're going to have an item performed for us. And a little bit after that, you'll have a moment on those cards that are in front of you and you can tick how this is all landing for you. But can we begin with our beautiful teaching of Jesus today by agreeing about something? Can we all agree that we are worried? Right? All of us have walked into the building bearing some kind of a worry. Here are some of the things that you might be worried about. You might be worried about interest rates, worried about your mortgage. Some of us, we might be worried about our job. Something happened during this week that really made you think twice about it. Some of us are worried about our next piece of travel or even getting the visa that allows us to stay in Australia. Others of us are worried about our health or someone else's health. So maybe you're worried about aging parents. What are we going to do with them? Maybe you're worried about somebody you live with that might be your spouse. And if you've got kids, who's not worried about their kids? We're all worried about our kids. I just want to start with the commonplace that we are all worried. And it doesn't surprise us that worry has dropped into kind of pop culture. Let's talk about songs for a second. You might not recognize this guy, but I'm pretty confident you know his song. This is Bobby McFerrin. He sings, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Let that ring through your head for a second, which is a really wonderful song for about 3 minutes and 30 seconds until it finishes and you go, well, that didn't really help me at all. I'm back where I started. But even before we come to the Bible, there are some things in the world that have been taught to us which are very helpful when it comes to the theme of worry. So let's talk about standard wisdom when it comes to the idea of worry. For some people, you say, I'm just going to get on and make a plan. You know, I'm going to move from being reactive and just sitting here fretting about it. I'm going to move to being proactive. And that's the thing that I'm going to do in the face of my worry. And that's a pretty reasonable response. More recently, a lot of people have said that they've gained a lot of value from journaling and meditating about their worries. And that makes sense. You know, you take it out of your head, you put it on a piece of paper, you sit and you center yourself, you focus on your breathing. All of this stuff, I've got friends who are saying that's really, really, really valuable to them. If you move into the land of kind of psychotherapy, based off the work of kind of Freud and Jung, we've come to a place where if you go to a therapist and you say you're worried, maybe about money, for example, the therapist might naturally ask you, hey, tell me about your family of origin. Tell me about your parents. How did they deal with money? Did you ever see a moment when they were worried about finances? And how is all of that background that you've experienced impacting the way that you do or do not worry about this thing? And there's some value to that approach as well. There's lots to be learned from the world about how to deal with worry. But today, I want to point you to the beautiful teachings of Jesus. I want to suggest, next 25 minutes or so, that Jesus has something really special to add to our toolkit when we come to the issue of worry. Shall we get stuck into it? If you do have a physical Bible, we're at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. We'll just go verse by verse. If you don't have one, feel free to look on the screen. Let's have a look at verse 25 together. Therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothes? Now, just point out quickly that word therefore is telling us that this teaching comes on the back of one of Jesus' previous beautiful teachings. And if you've got little subheadings, my subheading above this section says treasures in heaven. Jesus has just been teaching that there really are two mindsets that you can bring to life. You can say, I'm here to treasure up things on earth, or you can say, I'm here to treasure up things in heaven. And if you've treasured up things in the life to come, then it really will affect the way that you worry here. In fact, it will probably help. But if your life and your mindset is so set on this world, and this is the only world, and there is no heaven, then it kind of makes sense that you would be worried. Because if this is the only life that there is, you really have to suck it dry for everything it's got, right? But actually, if you have a heavenly perspective, if you are able to contemplate the possibility there might actually be a God, there might actually be a life after this one, it really will affect the way that the things of this world worry you or don't worry you. So that's the therefore in that first word. Just one other thing to point out as we get started on this. When Jesus says, do not worry, some people get a little bit guilty about that. And if you've been sitting as a Christian for a little while, you say, oh, I worry. Jesus has just commanded me not to worry. And now I'm feeling really guilty. But I think the tone is different. I think when Jesus says, do not worry, he's not saying, don't worry. He's saying, hey, don't worry. You don't have to worry. It's a comforting message that we're picking up from Jesus here today. He's not really talking about like medical anxiety, by the way. That was put into the DSM about 1980. And since then, we've realized that actually lots of people have been suffering with this for a long time. If that's you in the room or you're worried about someone in terms of a medical anxiety, Beyond Blue defines it this way. They say that it might not be necessarily linked to the exact circumstances of your life. So anxiety is when anxious feelings don't go away and may not have a clear cause. If you're looking for a Christian input on medical anxiety, can I recommend that book to you? It's on the screen. The author, Paul Grimmon, actually gave these talks a couple of years ago at church. If you've got medical anxiety, we'd love to help you get help because that's a very serious thing to struggle with. But Jesus, in this teaching today, he's talking about worry more than he's talking about medical forms of anxiety. So with all of that as introduction, I'd love to take us to what I think is the first bit of Jesus' input about worry that's really striking, verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. He wants you to be a bird watcher. He says they don't sow or reap or store away in barns. Right? Isn't that interesting? A bird doesn't have a garage, a bird doesn't have a shed, a bird doesn't have a pantry with all of those nicely organized pieces of Tupperware like you have at home, and yet a bird eats because your heavenly Father feeds them. Jesus is inviting us today to step into an understanding of reality where actually there is a heavenly Father governing what's happening. He says, are you not much more valuable than they? This is one of my favorite birds that you can see around this area. This is the lorikeet. You might see them maybe Gordon Station on the way to work, up that ramp section. They like to hang out. And I know this is exactly what you're expecting to be told today when you walked into church, but you are more valuable than a lorikeet. If if you inhabit a materialistic understanding of the world, right, where you are just a bunch of atoms and a result of evolutionary forces, I think you probably are, to be honest. But if you're just those things and there's no spiritual anything, then you really could make a case that you're no more valuable than a lorikeet. Because that thing is just the product of evolutionary forces like you. That thing is just a bunch of atoms bumping around. And if you say, well, I'm worth more because I have more atoms, I guess that means you're less valuable than an elephant. In a purely materialistic version of the world, are you more valuable than a lorikeet? But God says to you today, you are. Because he says so. And I'd invite you to step into this really wonderful experience of knowing God as your heavenly Father and experiencing personal value. We'll come back to that a little bit later. Should we keep going? Let's have a look at what Jesus says in verse 27. Can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? And whether you believe in God or not, that's just a wise thing to say, isn't it? Does it work? Some of us for 43 years, you've been worrying every day about whatever's coming up and you're still worrying and it still hasn't worked. And Jesus is saying, let's think about a different method because worry doesn't actually work. Verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. It's fascinating. What God and Jesus is inviting us to do here is to draw reasonable inferences from the natural world. I went for a little walk the other day at the end of the workday I went to Warriewood. I was hoping to surf. There was no surf. So I parked up at Warriewood. And if you know the area, there's a little headland trail that takes you all the way through to Narrabeen. Can I get hands up if you know where I'm talking about? A couple of hands. And you walk along that little trail out the front of those houses in front of Tarameta, and there's a seat overlooking the water. A couple of nods. And you sit on the seat, and you look at the vast expanse of the ocean. And you say, whether today is a day that I'm feeling great or a day I'm feeling horrible, the waves come in and they go back out. And whether today I'm feeling on top of the world or like everything is lost, the waves come in and the waves go out. It's a beautiful lesson that we can learn from the world around us about the way things are that really does reframe our existence and the way that we approach our worries. Take a look at this picture of a wattle. Jesus is teaching us here to observe the flowers. King Solomon was a famous king in the Old Testament. He was particularly known for being very rich. So King Solomon wasn't shopping at Kmart. He wasn't shopping at Gunda. He wasn't shopping even at R.M. Williams or Gorman. He was shopping above that. He had Gucci, he had Dolce & Gabbana, whatever it is. And yet, his best clothes pale in comparison to the kind of clothes that God gives the plants. And you know what's fascinating about that is it's a seasonal plant. It's not even around for that long. And God has put so much effort into clothing it. And God says, observe the world around you and see what I've put into it. And it might reframe the way that you approach your worries. So verse 30, he draws it together. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the green wheelie bin, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Now that word faith, can you just tune into it for me and say, if you went down to the shops, right, and you said, hey, can you, walked up to a random person, apart from it being kind of weird, and you said, define faith for me. One of the types of answers you would get would be, well, faith is the opposite of rational thought. Faith is the opposite of thinking. You just put blind faith in that God guy you talk about. But notice how Jesus is using it here. He's using faith, or other translations might say trust. He's saying it's the opposite of worry. And actually, we've already started our process today of using our brains to observe what's around us and draw inferences about the way the world really is. I want to suggest to you today that faith is actually meant to be rational, and it leads to the opposite of worry. That actually, if you ended up coming to a place where you really thought God was for real, it really would affect the way that you deal with the things that worry you. Come to verse 31 and 32. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For, and he gives you two reasons, for the pagans run after all these things. Now, don't get caught up on that word pagan. It feels a bit off to say it. But all it's saying is people who have no connection to the God who made them, people who live in a purely materialistic understanding of the world, people who don't know God as he really is. Of course, people like that, and you might actually identify as one of those people here today. Of course, if you're in that understanding of the world, you worry about those things. Of course you do. But Jesus is suggesting that if you knew God as your heavenly Father who values you, it really would make a difference. His second reason that we don't need to worry there is he says your heavenly Father knows that you need them. And if we could pause on this point for just a second. Bobby McFerrin, don't worry, be happy, actually quite unhelpful, because some of us woke up this morning with very significant life circumstances. Some of you, you walked in today and you're experiencing very significant financial distress. And you could say, don't worry, be happy. But I think that's unfair. What Jesus is doing here is saying your heavenly Father sees you and your distress is real. He gets it. Some of you this morning, you walked in with really distressing relationships. You're actually really worried about whether there's going to be a long-term tear in this relationship between you and another person. And instead of saying, don't worry, it doesn't matter, I want to say it does matter, and God knows and God sees. Some of you are really, really anxious about your health or someone around you, their health. And I think it would just be unfair to say, don't worry, be happy. But it's actually true to say that God knows and God sees. And we're inviting you today to step into an understanding of your worries that has the comfort of knowing that the person in charge of the entire universe does know you, does see you. I think God would be doing pretty well out of 7 billion people if he just knew your name. I think that would be God-level ability. But more than that, he knows every hair on your head. He knows every thought in your heart. He knows every worry that kept you up until 2:34 a.m. He knows and he sees. We're talking today about the beautiful teachings of Jesus. When people encounter beauty, what's normal for us to do is to turn that back into something poetic or something musical. We actually skipped a poem a little bit before. Are we able to scroll back to the poem that we skipped? This is one reflection on the birds section. Said the robin to the sparrow, I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and hurry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. If we pull forward to Jess Ray, a little bit later we're going to have an item sung for us. This is how Jess summarized what Jesus has been teaching today. She says, don't you see, he loves you much more than the lilies and sparrows. I won't sing it to you. Come and rest. Don't waste today being scared of tomorrow. People throughout the ages, including recently, have been really struck by this beautiful teaching of Jesus. But could I take you to two very old people who have been struck, and their interpretation of Jesus' teaching has stuck with us in a powerful way as well. The first one is actually the Apostle Paul. You find one of his teachings in Philippians chapter 4. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Same thing as saying, don't worry. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, petition is just asking for stuff, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. One thing that's really helpful to clear up is sometimes well-meaning people in churches stand up the front and they say something to the tune of, God will fix everything that's worrying you. That thing that's gone wrong in your life, he's going to fix it, and he's going to fix it soon, and your life is going to be exactly the way that you wanted it to be. But that's really different to what Paul teaches. He doesn't teach earthly prosperity. Will your life get better if you become a Christian? I'm not sure. But what he does teach is that when you pray, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, is what's on offer. Sometimes prayer changes us just as much as it changes the situation. That's the Apostle Paul. The second person who's been really struck by this teaching said a similar thing. This is the Apostle Peter. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Now, just notice those last three words. He doesn't just care about you. He cares for you. And the result is that you are able to cast, you are able to chuck your worries at him. This is a resource that is not available to you if you have no belief in a God. But when you follow Jesus, when you follow God, his Father, you have a resource available to you. Prayer is deeply powerful in the ability that you're able to chuck all of your worries at God, who cares not just about you, but for you. It's the language of you being a child and him being a parent. And with that, I'd love to come to two final threads that I'd love to draw to your attention that I think will offer you a really, really useful thing in the face of your worries. Can we have a look at these two? Question number one, do I have a heavenly Father? Question number two, am I valuable to him? Look at the bird verse with me again. It's verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. He's saying the birds have a God, and they know God, if anything, as their creator. That's good, but even better, as a human, you are able to know the creator as your Father. And I know that fatherhood for some of us is an ugly concept, whether your experience of being a father or desiring to be a father or your experience of your father. Father's Day recently was a particularly unpleasant day for you. If that's you, can I ask, have you ever seen in your father or someone else's father just a moment of strong, kind care? And are you able to multiply it by a million to get just a glimpse of what God as your father might be? And he's not just a father standing next to you. He's your father in heaven. He's your father with ultimate power over everything. Right? Our earthly fathers, if they were so inclined, were able to do some good to us. They could help with some circumstances, but they couldn't fix everything. They couldn't get involved in everything. But God, your heavenly Father, is ultimately the most powerful person in the universe as well. So back to these two threads. Do I have a heavenly Father? If you said yes, how would that affect the way that you worried? Question number two, am I valuable to him? Back to the bird verse. Are you not much more valuable than they? Seems like we're all using our phones today. I got this quote yesterday, so it's not on the screen. It says this, in the earliest moments of a human life, a baby is searching for one thing, two eyes turn towards it. As writer Andy Crouch puts it, recognition is the first human quest. We are hardwired to look for someone or something that tells us that we're valuable. That's normal and good. And some of us have been so deeply wounded, whether we actually realize it or not, somewhere along the line, we decided that to somebody who mattered, we weren't as valuable as we wanted to be. And since then, actually, the the guiding line of our entire lives has been searching for value from someone. This is partially why we get so excited when you get a promotion at work, right? Because you say, at least in this sphere of the world, they say that I'm worth something. I'm valuable because of this promotion. This is actually why so many of our romantic relationships are so fraught with danger, because we've put so much stock in them, because you say, in the whole world, I'm not sure if I'm valuable, but at least to this person, I am valuable. And if they start to give any kind of an inkling that you're not, then something inside of you deeply freaks out, because we want to be valued. We all want to be valued. And here we see the God of the universe, we see Jesus the Son saying, you're more valuable. You actually are. And we can ask ourselves the hard question at this point, is that more than just sentiment? It's a nice thing to say, but is it true? And I'd love to point you to an unusual concept in the Bible. Last week we talked about how when Jesus died on the cross, he died as your substitute. Today, I want to say that when Jesus died on the cross, it showed you how valuable you were because he bought you. Sounds strange, but that's the language the Bible uses to describe it. When Jesus died on the cross, you were bought at a price. And in that second verse, it shows you that that price was somebody's blood. It's talking about the cross. The most valuable thing that God the Father had was his Son. And the thing that he gave to buy you was the blood of his Son. The relationship between God the Father and God the Son split. It had been there since eternity, but in that moment, 2,000 years ago in the Middle East, God the Son became sin. So your and my sin was dealt with. And in that moment, you see that it's not just sentiment to say that you're valuable to God. It's bloody truth that you are of the highest value to the God who rules the world. Now, wouldn't that make a difference to the way that you worried? And yet, as we finish, there is one great tragedy. And the tragedy is that even though God values us as highly as he possibly could, that you and I don't always value him. We do the classic human error of valuing what he made instead of him who made it. We value the creation instead of the creator. It's the classic human mistake. And yet the invitation today, and I imagine that there might be some of us in the room who are in this place right now, and you say, I have lived a whole life worrying because I don't feel like I'm connected to the God of the universe. And I have lived a whole life valuing his stuff without valuing him. But today, we'll throw a prayer up on the screen so that you can pre-read it. Some of us might be in a position to say this kind of prayer and either to come back to God, to re-cement your trust in God, or maybe even to become a Christian for the very first time. I'm going to say the prayer out loud. If you say it along in your heart, I take it that God will hear that. And we're all going to say a big amen at the end. And then the band are going to sing us a song that cements this truth into our hearts and our souls. Do you want to pray with me? Heavenly Father, you value me, but I have not valued you, and I'm sorry. I've been living apart from you, but I want to change that. Thank you for Jesus on the cross, who showed how much you value me. Help me to begin living as your child. And everyone who agreed said, amen.